Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Hey, let me just start out by saying thank you. It is one of my great honors and joys of my life, my wife and I, to have the privilege of leading Christ Fellowship. Really is a dream. I pinch myself often saying, man, God, are you sure I'm the guy for that, to get the privilege of being here? And so I just humbly want to say thank you. Thank you for the way that you've received my wife and I and my family, the way that you encourage me and my wife, the way that you pray for us. Let me ask you to continue that, because I want to be the man God's called me to be, nothing more, nothing less, and I believe in prayer. And so I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. You guys know I love football, and so I brought something with me today. This is my college playbook. This is just the offensive playbook. Not defense, not special teams, just offense. In this playbook, it goes from as elementary as saying, how do you line up in a huddle? Can you believe in college they have to teach you that? Like, when do you say break and all that? So it starts like that elementary, and then it goes all the way down through, like, what's it look like to change your route in the midst of a cover two that changes to a cover three defense? Like, what is the corner doing? And so then I'm going to adjust my route in the corner. I could get all day on doing that stuff. But, you know, it goes all the way from very elementary all the way to calculus when it comes to football, and it's a pretty thick book. And many times, maybe you've heard this before, that people consider or say things like, the Bible is the playbook to life. Has anybody ever heard that? It sounds so good. It's like something we could tweet, like, that sounds so good. And I think there is some truth there, but I don't think it's fully there. I think it can go a little further, because in addition to my playbook here that I've got, where we learned all about us, like, that's what a playbook does. It says, what do we do as a team? What plays do we run? How do we execute strategy? That's what a playbook does. But in addition to a playbook, every week when we prepared for a specific opponent, we got what's called a scouting report. Now, a scouting report's a little thinner, right? It's not quite as thick. And so in a scouting report, what do? You learn the enemy. And so this week, October 29th, well, that's kind of weird. That's pretty close to where we are. 2005, we were preparing to play Minnesota. It was the first game that I ever got to travel with the team, the first game that I actually got to be on the field and play on special teams, a very dear game. And in this scouting report is not so much about us, a little bit about us, but in this scouting report, we see and learn things about the other team, right? Like here, we've got this Ram offense versus a cover four. How do we respond? And so what are we doing in the scouting report? We're learning the other team. Now look at the difference, though, between this scouting report and my playbook, right? We spend a lot more time perfecting our own game, but we also spent time considering, what is the enemy going to do? And when I said, you know, the Bible is a playbook, that is true, but I think it's a little bit more than that. I think the Bible is not only a playbook, but it also includes a scouting report of the enemy. And just like this playbook is much thicker than the scouting report, I believe that the content of the scriptures are much more heavily focused on what promises are over us, what has God done, and a little less or a lot less about the enemy, but nonetheless, it is there. And so today, I want to talk about the devil a little bit. Are you okay with that? Are we good? We're going to make him run today. Amen to that, right? And so we want to talk about this, right? The devil, also known as Satan, he's got a bunch of different names. These are probably the two primary ones that we're going to talk about. Remember, in this series, what we're doing is we're saying, you know, there's some things that we believe or things that we say or things that we just use in our churchy language that, you know, many times we just go through the motions and we just say, well, this is just what we do because it's what we do. But I don't want to be that kind of church. I don't want to just do things because that's what's all. I want us to always be present. And why are we doing? Why are we saying? Why do we believe the things we believe? And that's the whole premise of this whole series, Truth for Today. What does it mean? And what does it mean for you and I to learn a little bit about this? So today, my hope is to give you a little scouting report. And for the guys in the room, you'll understand that and you'll appreciate that. Because if we want to win when we go out there, yeah, we got to know who we are. That's so important. And we talk about that a lot, but we also got to know, who is our enemy? What's his strategy? And what does God say about him? And so that's my hope today, that we could walk through a little bit and we can learn a little bit more today and understand our enemy in a scouting report a little bit more. This is what 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul writes this. He says, I'm telling you all this so that you would not be outwitted by Satan. for we are not ignorant of his designs. And so part of today is I don't want us as a church to be ignorant that there is an enemy. And he has certain desires for your life. He has certain plans for your life. He has a scheme and a design. I don't want us to be a church that's ignorant of that. And C.S. Lewis and other people have said it so many times. There's two potential pitfalls when we talk about Satan. One, we kind of discount him totally. Maybe we see him with a pitchfork, you know, and a long tail and red horns, you know, whatever that it means, you know, wherever that came from. You know, that's one way. And I think Satan loves when we look at him that way because we just downplay him and we don't even consider that he is present. But then we have the other side of things where Satan is so infatuatious. That's a long word, by the way. We're so consumed with him. We want to know everything about him. We want to defeat the enemy. And so, and you know, not only is there a demon behind every bush, there's two demons behind every bush. You know, guys know the people I'm talking about like that. Like, we don't want to be either camp, if there is camps. We want to be aligned with Jesus. And we know that Jesus said some things about Satan. And so today, my hope is that we would shine some light on Satan and how he may be working in your life. And so the first thing I want us to consider is, where does Satan or the devil originate from? What is his origin? We should know this question, right? We should know this. And we see in the book of Colossians, Paul is writing, and he's talking about Jesus. And it's in your notes, the second passage there. He says this: Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That right there could preach 100 days in a row. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. It says, for by him, all things, everybody say all things, all things. So the translation, if you want to get into the Greek, it means all things. You know, you wonder why I get paid to do what I do, right? Seriously, it means all things. So it says everything in creation, the things that are here that we see, the earth, us as human beings, we're created by God. But it also says the things that are unseen. How many of you know there's not just a visible world, there's an unseen world that's all around us. It's actually probably more true than we are. It is fully true. It's all around us. And it says here that the scriptures say that Jesus created not only what we see, but what we cannot see. That means angels. Did you know that angels haven't always been? Angels were created by God for the glory of God. Did you know that? Only God has been existent from before time. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and only God. And it says here, all things were created. Now, last I checked, Satan is not God. And somebody said amen to that. So if there is only one God, that means he has a place of origin. He has a place where he began. If you've got your Bible, I just want you to flip open real quick to the book of Ezekiel. It's a little challenging to find. It's in the prophets right near the old end of the Old Testament, kind of before we get to Matthew and before we get to the minor prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the prophet Ezekiel begins to give some visions in this book. He begins to tell us some things to look out for, but then he kind of shifts gears in chapter 28, and we're not going to read all of it for time's sake, but he begins to describe what many scholars believe to be Satan and the origin of Satan. And so in verse 15 of chapter 28, Ezekiel is writing this about Satan. He says, "You, Satan, were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." You see, there's a creation day on Satan. He was created. "Until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I, God, cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub." Now, what's a cherub? Cherub is an angel, right? So we see here the origin of Satan. He was created as an angel that was actually good. I don't know if you know that. Maybe some of you do. That there are angels created by God for the glory of God that were here before the world was created. And it says that he was created an angel. And as we look at this in Isaiah 14 and in Revelations 12, we can see that he was actually, most scholars believe, at the top of the food chain of the angels. He was right near the top. And some believe that he was actually a worship leader in heaven, pointing glory to God at one point. And it says, "Yet you were proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." And so Satan was created beautiful, without sin, as an angel in front of God for the glory of God. But what happened is he saw the glory that God was getting. He saw people worshiping him, and he said, you know, I'm not satisfied with just me continuing to give glory. I want a little bit of that. In Isaiah 14, it says that Satan said, I want to arise. I want to be above God. I want to be like God. And so the pride in his heart was the first sin, and he was cast out of heaven. And so we see the origin of Satan was that he was a created being. Now, in your notes, I want you to write this. Satan was a created being, and therefore he is not equal to God. We've got to remember this. We've got to know this as followers of Jesus, because as Jamie said earlier, there is so much evil around us, and it seems like the darkness is pushing so much and winning so much, and we see devastation, division, all kinds of things in our own country and around the world. And so it's easy for us to say, oh, woe is me. And sometimes we think of Satan as the opposite of God, but there's no opposite of God because he's the only God, right? And a creation cannot be greater than its creator. And so we've got to at least remember this, Christ Fellowship, that he is a created being. And therefore, he is not equal to God. In the end, he is on his way out. And that should give us some hope. That should give us some courage that in the midst of so much darkness, so many things that we see on the news, it's so easy for us to slip in and say, man, is God winning? Let me tell you, he is winning and he will win because Satan is not his equal. But hear this, even though Satan is not his equal, he is in opposition to God. We need to know this. Satan is in opposition to God. And we see this when Jesus speaks of Satan. In John 10:10, I believe it is, John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. Speaking of the devil. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what Jesus says, hey, there's two kingdoms. There's two kings. The kingdom of God that we've been talking about. Listen, in my kingdom, I came that you would have life and have it abundantly, more than you ever thought possible. Every hope that you had, I know what's best for you, and I want to give you that. And what he says the enemy does, Satan, the devil, what he does is he offers you a counterfeit kingdom. And in that counterfeit kingdom, it looks good. It's got a lot of hopes in it. It's got a lot of promises in it, but they're all empty. And what he says is the Satan, devil, the enemy, the opposition to God, the slanderer, the liar, the father of lies. His hope is to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus says there's two options. Which one are you going to take? And so as we look at the opposition of Satan, we look at the origin that he was created, therefore he's not equal. I also want to highlight one, at least one scheme, one design today of how he operates. And there's another word that describes Satan. We see it in the book of Peter. And Peter writes, he says this. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. That means don't be naive. Like, don't just think of this guy as some, you know, red-tailed, you know, pitchfork-carrying kind of ambivalent kind of creature. No, he says, be watchful. Be aware. He says, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion up close. When I was in Kenya a couple years ago on a mission trip, at the end of it, we took a two-day kind of getaway. One of our good friends in Kenya has a safari company, and so one of my dreams as a kid was that I would go on a safari one day. And so he takes us out on this safari, and we're in this van, and the ceiling pops up, and we're standing, you know, a bunch of, you know, American, you know, guys. We're standing on this. We're riding as we're standing, and we get up under this tree, and we're looking at this, I think it was a leopard up in the tree, which is pretty rare, and we're like, man, that's amazing, but please don't, like, jump down and kill me, kind of that kind of thing, because this is not like in a zoo. Like, this is just wild wilderness, you know. And then all of a sudden, we hear the radio, the CB radio, start going crazy in Swahili, which I don't speak Swahili, so I'm like, what in the world? And then all of a sudden, our van backs up real quick and goes into drive and starts driving really fast. And as we're driving fast, we're like, man, this is an adventure. This is so amazing. You know, we're trying to hold on and not fall off. And then we drive by a group of giraffes, and we're like, hey, aren't we going to stop? And he didn't even slow down. He, like, kind of shifted, like, even go faster. And then we get to the top of this hill, and then we go down this hill. And he kind of pulls like a NASCAR. He slides in at the bottom of the hill right beside one other van. And we're like, what is going on? And so we got one other van, and then our van slides in sideways. And about 15 yards from our van, there are six female lions. and they have a water buffalo cornered with water behind it. And it was just the beginning of what we were going to see was going to be a kill. And these six lions, one after time, systematically attacked this water buffalo. And at that time, other people had started coming. And so, you know, the National Geographic, they have a soundtrack. Do you guys know that? There's a reason, because there are some gruesome sounds that are happening when they're playing that music. And so we're hearing it, and all these ladies that are in other vans, they're literally sobbing because of what's going on in front of us. My knees are shaking, and I'm trying to videotape and take pictures. And this amazing thing that nature does. And they ended up killing this massive beast. But this is what I'll never forget about that moment, that God says, Jesus says, that Satan is like a roaring lion. And how do lions attack their prey? They go up to the big group and they stir it all up. And then what do? They get their eyes set on one. And what do? They try to isolate. They try to separate. And once they isolate that one from the group, that one now has the lacking the power of the herd. And so as that one is there, then what do? They begin to attack systematically, one after another, to bring death. And that is so true for how Satan wants to attack you and me. He wants to isolate you. He wants to separate you from your spouse, from truth, from your church, from other believers. He wants to separate you and to put you in a position where he can attack you. This is how he has from the beginning, right? And in your notes, I want you to write this truth down, that Satan entices us to sin, and then he condemns us for sinning. He entices us to sin, and then he condemns us for sinning. And this is how Satan has always been. How many of you know Satan is not very creative? He just keeps on doing the same thing. And so we see this in Genesis chapter 3. Some of us know the story. Adam and Eve are in the garden, right, with God, in perfect communion with God, walking, talking, everything is amazing. But then that enemy, he comes in, the serpent, and what's he do? He entices Eve. What's he say? Hey, Eve, come here, come here. What did he do first? He isolated her from her husband. Eve, you come over here. Adam, you just kind of hang out over there. And Eve's over here now. And she starts hearing the enemy speak. Hey, Eve, did God really say that you would die if you ate that? Did he really say that, Eve? And Eve's like, well, he did say something about that. I think he said that. And then Satan says, Eve, let me entice you a little bit more. You know, if you ate this fruit, you're actually going to become like God. Doesn't that sound great, Eve? And what's Eve do? She's sitting there looking at it. And it says very clearly that she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye. It was enticing. And she saw that it would make her like God. And what welled up inside of her? Her pride. The same thing that Satan fell for. He was enticing her to fall for it as well. And so he enticed her to eat. And she took the one thing that God told her, you do not eat. She was enticed and she came and she was isolated. Now this is exactly how Satan works for you and me. This is how he works. Hey, Derek. Hey, come here, I got something for you. It's gonna fulfill you in ways you never thought possible. Did God really say not to do this? Like, isn't that a little prudish? Isn't that a little old school? Did God really say that? Hey, gentlemen, hey, you know, your wife's not treating you very well. So, you know, that lady down the hall in the other cubicle, like, why don't you just go talk to her for a little bit and to feel a little bit better about yourself? Hey, everybody's gathered up in the lunchroom. Your boss is a jerk anyhow. Why don't you go talk about him? Feel better about yourself. You see, he entices us all the time. He gets us isolated, and then he says, hey, here's what I have to offer. This is going to fulfill you. And so he goes, go and go and go. And once he gets us isolated, once he begins to entice us, this is what he does. He then begins to condemn us, right? So Eve took of that fruit, and what did she do? She took of it, and immediately her eyes were open, and what did she realize? That she was what? Naked, right? Before she was naked and unashamed, no problem whatsoever, but now she knows the truth of condemnation from the enemy. And what do? They cover themselves, and what do? They hide from God, the same God that they walked in the cool of the morning with. Now they're hiding from God because they're afraid and they're ashamed. See, condemnation is there, and this is what Satan wants to do to you, to keep you isolated, to undermine the work of God in your life. He wants to entice you, saying, here, come and get it. And as soon as we sin, as soon as we take that, guess what he does? He jumps on the other side and says, how dare you? You call yourself a Christian? Are you really saved? You're not going to pray after doing that, are you? You think God really loves you, even though you just did that? Maybe I'm the only one that's ever heard this, but this is what Satan does. He entices us, go, go, go. And then as soon as we give into it, guess what he does? Condemnation, 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 for the hope of keeping you isolated, keeping you separated from the truth of God. And so we've got to recognize this is the scheme of Satan. This is what he's been doing. So listen, if you're sitting there this morning and you're feeling isolated, if you're sitting there this morning right now and you've got some things that you're just trying to keep from everybody knowing, listen, that's Satan whispering in your ear. Keep it to yourself. Don't bring it to God. And now this is why it's so important for us to know the word of God, the truth of God. Listen, we don't just read this book because it's what we have to do before we go to work, right? We don't have a quiet time just because we gotta have a quiet time. We don't just do this to have some leverage to use against somebody at work that thinks different than me, right? We read this book to understand God and his truth and his promises over us. And the reason why we need to know this truth is because we have somebody else that operates in lies and he is talking all the time in your ear. And so for us to know the truth, when he whispers a lie, I've got to be able to stand on this and therefore I got to know this. That's why it's so important for us to know the word of God, the truth of God, so that when we hear lies, we can say, no, you know what? The word of God says this. No, he says that anyone who would ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive them of all their sin. That's the truth we need to know. And one super simple thing that if you're sitting there and saying, man, that sounds like my life. Man, Derek, were you like on a fly on a wall this week? Like, are you watching my life? I get some of you are probably saying that right now. Here is my encouragement to you this week. When you feel the lies of the enemy saying, hey, come and get this, and you know it's not what God has for you. Or you feel that condemnation coming in. Man, I can't go to church. I can't pray. I can't talk to my spouse about this. When you feel those and you feel that isolation, this is what I want you to do. You ready for this? This is groundbreaking. I want you to say no, N-O. Let's practice actually, let's do this right now so there's no excuses afterwards. Everybody say no. Okay, a little bit more bold, like you really mean it, like your two-year-old's telling you no for cleaning up the chores. Okay, everybody say no, ready? No. Okay, there's no excuses, we all can say no. And it's not a silver bullet, but I stand on the word of God that says when you resist the devil, he will flee. This is how it looks to resist this devil. When I feel enticed to do something I know is not of God, no, and I speak it out loud. How many of you know the words that we speak have great power? So not only do we put Satan on notice saying, man, that's not such an easy target. We also preach to ourselves and encourage ourselves. When I say, no, I'm not gonna look at this late at night. No, I'm not gonna feel bad for myself and go do this X, Y, and Z. No, Satan, I'm not going to. And I'm gonna tell you this week, your week could be different if you would resist Satan by saying no and stand on the word of God. I believe that with all my heart because I've lived it in my own life. It's not an answer to everything, but it's a good place to start. Resist the devil and he will flee. Say no. The last thing I want you to write down in your notes is that we have victory over Satan through Jesus. We have victory over Satan through Jesus. A little bit later in the book of Colossians, we see this in verse 13, chapter 2. And you who were buried and dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision with the flesh, God gave alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Once again, that all means all. Amen to that, right? All of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Now listen to this. He, being Jesus, set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We have victory over Satan through Jesus. Now, let me just tell you a little bit of what happened on the cross. You see, when Jesus was put on the cross, he took all of our sin and all of the wrath, the penalty of that sin on that. He absorbed it all. And when he did that, he also absorbed all of the accusations that Satan could make about you and me. Have you ever thought about that? See, in Revelations 12:10, it says that one of the things that Satan does, he stands before God and accuses the brothers. That means even today, he's sitting there before God. God, did you see Jamie do this? Did you see Jim do this? They're guilty, they're guilty, they're guilty. The power of the cross is Jesus says, I'm gonna take all those accusations and I'm gonna take it and I'm gonna wipe them all away. Therefore, Satan has nothing to accuse you over in front of the king, because when he comes and says, hey, did you see Derek did that? Did you see Derek treat his wife that way? Did you see that Derek chose not to follow you when he told him to do something? When he goes and he speaks that in front of my father, guess what my father says? He's my child. and the blood of my son was paid for him. He's forgiven. Be gone. You see, we have victory over Satan through Jesus Christ. This is the great joy that you and I have. That means that we don't have to be scared to go into the world where evil is prevalent. We can come with confidence, knowing that Christ has sealed it with his Spirit, and that we no longer stand condemned. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. Right? That's who you are. That's who I am because of Christ. Not because you're good, no. Because you came to church today, heck no. Because I get up here and preach, no, none of that. It's by the blood of Jesus, faith in him, that we have victory over Satan through the death, the life, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is good news. Because the one that is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. That is amazing truth that we need to believe when we leave this place. Amazing, amazing truth that we can walk. We're going to close the service by singing a song of victory. And I'm so excited. We're going to declare this morning, right now. We're going to sing and we're going to stand. So I want to just stand right now and I want to pray just a blessing over us, declare some truth over you right now. And then I want us to sing to the God who is on the throne, to the one who is the only Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. So I'm just going to pray over right now. True. Father, thank you for each person that's here. Thank you that you give us faith, man. You even give us faith. Your Spirit draws us to Jesus. So I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the reality that you have conquered sin and death. You swallowed it up on the cross. Lord, I thank you for the victory that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we would know that victory. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't walk in fear, that we would not listen to the lies of condemnation, that we would not fall for the tricks that he's played with all the ways since the beginning, Lord, that we would not be enticed by the empty promises of fulfillment. But we would choose you, the one that fulfills all things, the one that makes us even more of who you created us, the one that brings out the true self. Lord, we choose you. We walk in victory through your life, through your death, and through your resurrection. We sing this song because it is true. Your victory is our victory. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.